Amen. It's wonderful how the Lord leads us tonight. Amen. Leads us every day, every moment. If we want to be led, amen. We need to seek the leading of the Lord. Tonight, Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter number 6. And so I love what Brother Larson sent, is that you listen to preaching, sometimes you got to have your steel-toed boots on. Well, I think he knew what I was going to preach on tonight. So this evening, going to preach a very timely message, something that is based on, I want to say this. Before I preach this message, I'm not preaching about people in the church, okay? I don't do that. And if the shoe fits, wear it. But I am not quoting specific instances that have happened in this church. I'm going to talk about things that have happened outside of this church that I've observed, but not in the church. So everyone breathe a great sigh of relief, okay? But Ephesians chapter 6, before I do, I wanted to mention something. Got these tracts out here. Time for a Change, talking about our need for a personal change, a change of our heart, a change of our direction, repentance unto salvation. So we have racks full of those. We got a lot of them handed out. I had a good response from them last night, so very good. People look at them, and actually they're kind of interested. Like, what is this? They begin reading it. So praying that the Lord would really, especially I want you to pray about one track that I left. There was a house there that the garage was open and had like a round table there and a chair. The garage was just disheveled. It looked like someone had really been going through a hard time, you know, smelled the smoke and alcohol and had had a sheriff summons on the door. No one was home. I don't think anyway. So I left one of these tracts on that table. Pray for that tract, that person really needed a change. And need the change only Jesus can provide. So pray for that. We don't know the name or anything, but just pray for that track, that the person that needed that track, that they would read it and be saved. Hope you pray over your tracks. Amen? Need to pray over them. Need to pray that God would use them and that they would. Well, what if they go in the trash? I've mentioned this many times over. There's been people that one time there was a guy, he was a homeless man, had ruined his life in drugs and alcohol, and he was going through the trash. Someone had thrown a tract in the trash. He was rummaging through the trash, picked it up, read it, and he got saved. Amen. There's other people that have taken tracts out of the trash and gotten saved. You know, God will use it any way he wants. His word will not return void. Amen. And looking forward to that. And actually, you notice more, people are actually reading them now. Before, people would just take them and set them aside. You know, when you hand them out to people, they actually will read them a lot now. You know, I think because there's been some changes. There have not been changes for the worse in our country, but I will say this, there has been a change in the spiritual thinking of our country a little bit, that people are a little bit more open about that, more open to be thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, so that's my track commercial for tonight. All right, Ephesians chapter 6. So tonight, as we open up God's Word, we're going to look at some pitfalls that families can fall into. Say, well, I'm not married here tonight yet. Well, file this one away. This one is going to be a great help to you. There's a lot of things that apply to all of us, but specifically I'm speaking to families, parents in particular. These pitfalls come as a result of our sinful human nature. You know how people describe things and they chalk things, well, that's just human nature. That's not a good thing. Human nature is sinful and vile and corrupt, is desperately wicked, and we have to understand that there's some pitfalls that we can fall into, even as Christian people, because of our sinful nature. Now, there's a remedy for each pitfall. However, tonight, we must recognize what we're going to look at. We must recognize that these pitfalls and call them what they are. They're sin. They're sinful things that we can be doing, not even realizing it. And this is a failing of many parents today, that they are the exception to the rule, but their kids are different. Guess what? Nobody's kids are different. Every child indeed is different in their own way, but the truths of God's word are not different. They don't apply differently to different people. Amen? I think we'd all agree with that. So tonight we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4 as a jumping off point. Now if we could all stand out of respect for the ring of the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4 tonight. And it begins, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. I pray that you will bless our time together in your word. I pray that you would challenge us, dear Lord. Show us if we are guilty of these pitfalls and of these sinful behaviors, Lord. Sometimes we sin in ignorance, dear Lord, and we know that you abundantly pardon. Lord, I pray tonight that we have open hearts and open ears. Some of these things might be hard to hear, but Lord, the truth is still the same. And Lord, I pray that we would take the truth and that we would change whatever needs to be changed, if change is necessary. Lord, I pray that we pray for those that will be married in the next few years, that they would file these things away and that they would understand them, Lord, and that they will be tools that they use to guide their family in the way and have be the authority in their family as you would have them to be. I pray that you bless our time together. Hide me behind the cross, dear Lord, as we study your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In a message entitled, Four Ways to Destroy Your Children. Four Ways to Destroy Your Children. Some pitfalls, you call them pitfalls, traps of the devil, traps of our sinful nature, things that we have examples of in Scripture that cause damage in the parent-child relationship. We have here a command in Ephesians 6:4 that we're not to provoke our children to wrath, to anger, to frustration, to bitterness, to resentment, even to rebellion. And we need to be careful as parents that we don't fall into these pitfalls. This is not exhaustive. These aren't the only four pitfalls that families can fall into, but these are ones that we see commonly today in churches. We see this in churches. We even see it in the lost world. But these things should not be found in the house of God, shouldn't be found in Christian families. And we'll see the damage that they can cause due to these things. Number one tonight, and four ways to destroy your children. The first way is favoritism. Favoritism. Look at Genesis chapter 25 and the famous account of Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau, favoritism, favoring one child above another. And this can be done in several different ways, but we're going to look at Genesis 25. And this can cause some real problems in a family when parents play favorites. When parents play favorites. And you know, we've been have this preached on, this has been drilled in. Yes, we shouldn't play favorites, but in people, I have seen this even in my own family at times, like, well, we don't play favorites, but you act out favoritism. Does that make sense? You don't call them your favorite, but the actions that you take and what you do towards them, it puts them out as your favorites. Need to be careful of that. And by the way, every parent is guilty of this at one time or another because it's very easy to do. It's very easy to play favorites. Now, Genesis 25, and we see that Jacob and Esau, they had some problems. Why? Because Esau was favored by his father Isaac. And we see this, Genesis 25, verse 28. And Isaac loved, verse 27, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, as we go down through the end of this chapter, we see a pivotal point in Jacob and Esau's relationship where Esau comes in. He had been hunting in the field, and he was famished. He was hungry, and Jacob had made some lentil soup. And then Esau came in and said, "My brother, will you give me some of your pottage? Will you give me some of your soup?" And Jacob said, "I will if you will sell me your birthright." Now, birthright was given to the oldest son, and it was a special blessing of the Lord on special rights and privileges. And so Esau was the oldest, even though they were twins. Esau was the old, born first, and then Jacob was born after. And so Jacob made him a deal. "I'll give you this if you sell me your birthright." But the Bible says here, right here in verse 32, "And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day,' and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob." Now, this is very important. "Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." That's going to become very important here in just a minute. But he despised, meaning he didn't think much of his birthright. But we see described here that Isaac loved Esau because he was a hunter, because he liked the venison, the deer meat that Esau made for his father, and Jacob was loved by his mother. Now, This is something, when it says loved here, it means that they were favored one above the other. In that Jacob, you could say he was a mama's boy. You know, he loved his mother. His mother favored him over Esau. Now, right here, this led to something. This led to a problem. This led to later on in the next chapter, two chapters later, or chapter later, that we see that Isaac was about to die. He was getting near the end of his life. He was old and he was blind. And he asked Esau to go out and prepare him some venison. And then after that, he was going to bless him. The birthright that he had sold to Jacob, okay, and had despised that birthright. But then Rebekah, his wife, had an idea that they would deceive Isaac into blessing Jacob instead of Esau by tying goat skins on Jacob's arms and his neck and to make him hairy like his brother, and that in order to steal Esau's birthright. So this favoritism led to something. It led to anger. We saw Esau was very angry after this was done, and Isaac was angry. It led to bitterness. It led to deceit and theft. All of this, Rebekah, instead of trusting in the Lord, instead of because God had promised her that Jacob would be the one that was blessed, that would be the one that would be the father of the nation going on. And we would see that Jacob was the one that God ultimately used to have his 12 sons and the 12 tribes of Israel. But Rebekah took things into her own hand. Why? Because her favoritism led her to sin. Her favoritism led her to have a lack of faith in God. The damage that was done was lifelong. Because of this favoritism, Esau and Jacob were estranged for many years. Esau was going to kill his brother because of this. And the consequences of these actions are still felt today because Esau was the father of the Edomites. And now there was reasons for that besides what we find here, because Esau, he sold his birthright and also he married strange wives. But because of this favoritism on Isaac's side, Isaac wanted to bless a son who was not living correctly. His favoritism overlooked his sin. Esau had married not into the family, or had married into the ones, but had taken strange wives, had taken multiple wives, as he was not supposed to do. And he had done that and sold his birthright. He despised it. He thought it something, a small thing. He did not honor his father. He was not honoring to his father in this. And so Isaac, due to his favoritism, looked past all this. Jacob, however, was worthy of the blessing. We do not see him doing anything incorrectly necessarily, except for this, that he went along with his mother's deception. He went along with it. And Rebekah, due to her favoritism for Jacob, led Jacob to sin, said, hey, we'll get away with it. It'll be okay. But right here, look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse number 5. This favoritism caused a major problem, caused sin. In Proverbs 12, verse 5 says this, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. So it is wicked to deceive. It is wicked and wrong to deceive and to lie. Just like favoritism today leads to provoking your children to sin. Some, they might be a favorite of the father, like Esau was. Isaac loved Esau because he was a man's man. He was a man that was a mighty hunter, and he was rugged, and he was tough, and he was the man's man. You know what the ideological, the stereotypical, what you want your son to be, self-reliant, tough, a hunter. You mean a man's man. I mean, he had his AR-15, you know, and he had his Bowie knife, and he had his compound bow, had his camo and everything, and he was out there. He was a mighty hunter. He was a survivalist. He could survive out there, for whatever, putting it in today's terms a little bit. And I said, man, I'm proud of my son. I'm excited. He knows how to get things done. He is a man's man, and I love him for that. Jacob, he's just your average guy. You know, he likes to stay home a lot and read. You know, we find out Jacob was actually a very wise and smart man. As you would see when he went to Laban, he was a businessman. And so you could see, I guess you could say, the Jewish people get their business savvy all the way back from Jacob there, because he was very business savvy and also was very knowledgeable about many different things. So he liked to dwell in tents. He liked to stay home with mom. And he was kind of he was a fair, says he was a plain man. I mean, he was fair skinned. He wasn't rough and hairy and tough like his brother was. They were twins. They couldn't be any more different. But he liked to stay at home. And so because he was the one, he wasn't the man, rough, rude, and crude. He maybe had some more refinement, but that his mother loved him. Because of that, he said, oh, Esau's too rough and tough. You know, I can't, you know, he gives me a hug, he crushes me to death, you know. I like Jacob better. He's more sensitive, and he's more like that. And you know what? Because our children's personality or the way God made them, we favor them because they are more acceptable to us. Your personality might go along with them. You know what? Not every child's personality goes along with their parents' personality. Amen? Try homeschooling. That'll bring that out really fast. And you'll find out. You find out what your children are really like when you have to teach them school. No, but you do that, and you find that it's easier to get along with and teach something to one child versus another. Got to be careful. You can begin to play favorites and say things like this. Oh, will you always do your best on everything that you do? I'm so proud of you for that. Nothing wrong with praise, but saying, using the word always, and then you say to the other child, will you never do it as well as they do? Alert, red flag. You never compare your children. Your children are different. Why can't you be more like so-and-so? Why can't you be more like this brother, this sister? Why can't you be like this one over here? You know, this one is held up as the epitome of righteousness and justice and doing right and obedience. Never has a bad attitude. Lift them up over here, and you tell the rest of the siblings, you need to be like this one. You know what? We should never hold another child up as the example in the family. You know why? Christ is to be our example, not people. Christ is to be our example. God's word is our example. It's great, and you should praise them for following God. However, many parents have made this mistake. You need to be like them, and you give them more opportunities to give to the other ones. Now, I understand. If they're doing right, they're going to have different opportunities than the ones that aren't doing right. I'm not saying that that's not wrong. But if you constantly spend all your time and effort on one, and the one that you don't get along with, you kind of let them do their own thing, and you don't spend as much time investing in them, that is favoritism. Though, and then you go and you talk to someone about this, like, hey, what about this? Oh, we don't play favorites. Oh, we never. My mom and dad, they never say I'm a favorite, not a favorite. But the actions betray that. You have to understand we can get into the actions of favoritism. And that's a very destructive thing. This is another type of favoritism in the fact that, and we're going to get into this here in just a minute, this is point number two. Sometimes parents are easier on a child because they are like them, and sometimes parents are harder on a particular child because they are like you. And you know yourself. And you know what you were like when you were that age, so you're harder on them. You know what can begin to happen. You begin to think you know everything your child thinks. Well, they think just like me, and so I thought this when I was this age, so that's what they're thinking. Not necessarily. That's a very easy pitfall to fall into. Very easy to fall into that. Don't create bitterness and anger in your child by favoring one child above another. You'll cause them to be bitter and angry at you. Provoke not your children to wrath, but also you'll cause them to be angry and bitter at the child you're favoring above them. Number two, second way you can destroy your children is differing expectations. So this is connected with favoritism. Another way that you can provoke your children to bitterness and rebellion is having different expectations for some children versus others. Meaning this, one child can get away with something while another child does the same thing and gets disciplined. Because that child is favored. This is a form of favoritism. This is what God has to say about being just. Look at Proverbs 11. We're right there in Proverbs 12. Proverbs 11, verse 1. God has some commands about justice, about being just, fair, balanced. Proverbs 11, 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. What's this talking about? is that it was a common, not a common thing, but if you went to a tax collector or you were doing a business transaction, they didn't have dollar bills like they had today, but they would weigh things in shekels of gold or silver. And so what you would do is you would go to the money changer and you would go and you would convert. You can either sell your crops and they would measure out how much your crops were worth and how many shekels of silver. And so they had weights that represented a certain number of shekels or other, I forget the other, what's the other form of measurement? I forget. Oh, it flew out. But there's other weights of measurement and smaller or larger. And so what they would do, there would be a standard weight. But those who wanted to be cheats, what they would do is they would have weights that were either lighter or heavier, depending on which way was going to benefit them. So they would not give people the money that they owed them, though it looked like it. It made the scale balance out, but it wasn't fair. It was unjust. It was deceitful. It's stealing. And so what God is saying here, that we're to be just, a false balance is abomination to the Lord. And being unjust as parents, favoring one child over another, is the same thing. In that you mete out discipline on one child for doing the same infraction of the rule, then another child over here does that same infraction, but nothing happens to them. Or the punishment is different. It's not as severe, or it is more severe, depending. That has differing expectations. Deuteronomy 16, verse 19. Deuteronomy 16, verse 19. Deuteronomy 16, verse 19. This also has the idea of having respect of persons. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift for a gift, doth blind the eyes of the wise, and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So here are some reminders about justice. One more in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 27. Proverbs 29, 27 says this, an unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in his way is abomination to the wicked. Why? Being an unjust person and a just person, they're completely opposite ends of the spectrum. Everyone should be treated the same. There should be no respecting of a person above or below another. James chapter 1, we learn, or James chapter 2, we've been memorizing that, that God is not a respecter of persons, and we should not be either. You should have the same expectation of your child that you would have for yourself. We need to expect something out of our children as well. Have an expectation. You need to expect something out of them. I don't think today in our land we expect enough out of our children. We give too many excuses. We give too many, well, you know, it was different in our generation. I'm sorry, kids are still the same as they as you were and as your parents were. And as generations going back, kids are will be the same type of kids. And they'll have the same type of problems. And you know what? But the expectation, you go back 50, 60 years to today, the expectation is not the same. You know, back in the 1940s, they were still learning Latin in school. In high school, they're still learning Latin and sometimes Greek even, and depending what school you went to, a prep school, you're learning Latin and Greek still. But today, you know, if you tell a child that they have to learn a foreign language, Spanish, which is an easy language to learn, man, they freak out about it, and we only have to give them the first-year course. You know, we've seen a downward trend in education, less expectation, less and less and less expectation. We need to expect something out of our children, but we should be realistic as well. That we should not expect something that we know our child cannot do. That will provoke them to anger and bitterness and resentment. We should be fair. We should be loving. Some children carry bitterness through their whole lives because they were treated differently at a key time in their life. They see that they were treated differently. They were not shown the same compassion as another child was shown. They're not shown the same forgiveness that another child was shown. They were not shown the same love that another child was shown. And according to James chapter 2, to be a respecter of persons is evil and sin. Or they become a judge of evil things. Don't have a differing expectation for your children. You know, isn't it always the older siblings that say, Well, how do my younger siblings get away with this? I wasn't allowed to get away with this, right? We have all heard it. How many of you are the baby of the family? You're the baby, or close to the end if you have more than one. How many of you? Okay, you're close. How many times have you heard that from your older siblings? Yeah, we have heard that. I think that's the favorite older sibling argument. It was different when I was growing up. And you know what? And, you know, by the way, there are some things that the younger siblings are going to be able to do. And, one of the things that I had, it was really, there's two things that my brother still has trouble with to this day. That at 17, I was allowed to have a driver's license. And then Dad let me use his car to go to college in. Those are two things that my brother just like, why didn't I get that? He goes, well, number one, I trust your brother a lot more than I trusted you at 17. I was like, well, thanks, Dad. That helped a lot. But number two, I didn't have money to give you a car in college, but now I have money when he's going to college. So that's just how that went. And so, but still, that's not, we have to be careful of differing expectations. Well, I'm talking about discipline-wise. I'm talking about academic-wise. When you're really hard on one of them to get A's, and then you don't care if the other one gets a C. You need to have the same expectations in the family, and that will prevent bitterness. Number three, leaving your child desolate. Leaving your child desolate. What we mean by desolate is we mean unforgiven, unloved. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 14. 2 Samuel 14. We see this with David and Absalom. In that, we know Absalom committed a great sin by murdering his brother Amnon. Amnon had raped their sister Tamar and had gotten away with it. Amnon was worthy of death and should have been executed by the law. However, he was not. We don't know why, but David did not take care of his son and did not see that his son was punished. So Absalom, seeing an unjust weight, so favoritism once again, or a lack of expectation, whatever the case may be, led to Absalom becoming bitter and angry. And Absalom decided, if Dad isn't going to take care of it, I'm going to take care of it. So he laid a trap, waited 2 years. Laid a trap for his brother and murdered him. Now, Absalom fled back to his grandparents, his mother's family, and had fled away. Then he had been brought back to Jerusalem. David had let him go. David did not pursue after him. David was if you kind of read between the lines, like, well, good riddance, he's gone. I don't want to see him anyway. And then Joab had him brought back. And brought him back, and then when he was brought back Second Samuel, wasn't paying attention when I was turning, Second Samuel. Ever do that when you're talking, you're ever speaking, you just keep turning a book, and that's what I just kept doing. Second Samuel, chapter 14, verse number 24, says this, and the king said, let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. And for how long? But in all Israel, there was none to be so praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Verse 28, so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. So we see that David was not wanting to see Absalom. So he came back into town after being gone already for a period of time, I believe 2 years, and then said, I don't want to see him. Let him go to his house. And he stayed there 2 full years, and David didn't see him because David was still angry with him that he had killed his son Amnon and was still upset with him that he had taken things in his own hand and had caused his name to be tarnished in the land as the king's son. And so now he was not willing to see him and forgive him. But then as we go to the end of the chapter, finally David reluctantly forgives him, but not after leaving Absalom desolate for several years. Several years Absalom was left unforgiven. And during that time, if you leave someone, if you won't forgive someone for that long, you're going to cause bitterness in that person you're not willing to forgive, especially if you're a parent. David was holding out his affection and love for his son. This was a contributing factor to Absalom rebelling against his father and trying to steal the kingdom from his father. I understand Absalom still was responsible for what he did. He was still responsible for the rebellion. He didn't have to become rebellious. He didn't have to become bitter, but he did. He was provoked to wrath and bitterness and anger by his father because he was left desolate. This was a contributing factor. As though, Pastor, we don't see this in churches, we don't see this in Christian homes today. Unfortunately, you do. I've seen it. However, there are good parents of good Christian homes that do this very thing. They withhold forgiveness, or they say they forgive, but they don't treat them like they're forgiven. That's very important, by the way. If you forgive somebody, you better treat them like you've forgiven them. Amen? That means if you're not treating them like you've forgiven them, then you haven't forgiven. You say you have with your mouth, but with your heart you have not let it go. You have not forgiven. You have not put it away from you. And so right here, they withhold forgiveness or they punish through emotional cruelty, emotional abandonment. This is what David did. Abandoned his son, didn't show any love, any compassion, didn't send after him, didn't care what happened to him, didn't want to hear anything about him. And separated himself from him. That caused bitterness. I said, do people do this? Oh, yes. People do. Because as mom or dad, fathers have more of a tendency to do this, even, but moms can as well, is that they turn themselves emotionally off from their child because their child hurt them. Their child hurt them. They turn themselves off emotionally and say, I'm done. I'm withdrawing myself. I've invested my life. I've invested my love, but they've hurt me. I'm shutting down, turning it off, unplugging. That's it. I'm done. It's sin. And you will destroy your child if you do that. They write off their children because of a mistake that they made. And by the way, if we're to love, now look, going back, reviewing sermon I preached a couple weeks ago, and that what type of love does God love us with? What type of love? We talked about the Greek words. What type of love does God love us with? Agape love. So what type of love does the world love people with? Phileo love, which is a fondness. So God commands us to love himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, love him with what kind of love in return? He loves us with agape. We're to love him in return with what? Agape love. And then because we are loving God in return with agape love, that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And what kind of love are we to love our neighbor? Agape love. And so that love is sacrificial, unconditional love. If you have a point, if my child does this, I'm cutting them off, I'm done, then you don't have agape love for your children. Now, I'm not saying we don't separate from their sin. I'm not saying that. We can be separate from someone's sin. Look, if our child goes out and they become a sodomite and they go on off marrying someone that's their same gender, or they go out and change their gender, guess what? Because we love them, we don't have to go off and go to their wedding. Okay? Bible says we need to separate from some things. Amen, but we can still love them. Let them know, I love you, but I'm just not going to be a part of this because it's sin and it's wrong. I'm not going to be a part of that. But we don't have to say, well, I'm done with you. You're dead to me. You're no longer my child. That's sinful. That's not right. And we need to be careful not to leave our children desolate. And especially if their children have made a mistake and they have come back and they have asked for forgiveness and they have repented. And we say, well, I forgive you, but you still treat them like you haven't forgiven them. You still have that coldness, and you're turned off to them emotionally. You are the one that's bitter, and you will provoke them to further sin. At that moment, just like the prodigal son, that son made a mistake. He came back. Guess what? That father didn't even wait for him to get all the way on the property. He went down the road, and as soon as he saw him, he ran to him, and he embraced him, and he showed that unconditional agape love. It didn't matter. Now, the son didn't have to give a list of all the dirty, nasty things he had done. He didn't have to go and confess every little sin that he ever committed while he was away. His father said, I love you. I forgive you. Welcome home, son. That's the kind of love we need to have in our Christian homes. Amen? Trust me, when your kids come, they messed up. Guess what? How many times have you messed up? How many times have you made mistakes? And you know what? You know, a lot of times, the mistakes that children make, that their parents become bitter at them about, are the same mistakes that the parents made when they were kids. Same mistakes. And you know why they're repeating it? Because they had their parents turn them off. And so they repeat the cycle. Break the cycle of it. Forgive. And don't leave your children desolate. Don't be cold and distant. Don't withhold forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, a very important verse. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgive. Last point. The fourth way to destroy your child is moving home plate. Moving home plate. I said, Pastor, what in the world does that mean? I'll explain it in a minute. Look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6. Another way you could say it is changing the expectation. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Very simple statement. I am the Lord, I change not. He doesn't change. His word doesn't change. Nothing about God changes. But right here, in this moving home plate, this might sound a little odd, but this illustration will stick in your mind once you listen to it. So there was a very famous baseball coach that had coached for 40 years and had many years of experience, and he was speaking at a conference for Little League coaches, college coaches, even Major League coaches, this big conference. And so he came out there, and people were applauding him. So when he got up there, he pulled out from underneath his little podium there, he pulled out a regulation-size home plate. It had two holes in it, put a rope through it. And so he put it on like a necklace, put it around his neck. And so he had this big home plate hanging there. So everyone just kind of puzzled why he was doing that. And so he just went on speaking, didn't even mention the home plate. And then some of the coaches began to kind of snicker a little bit and say, what is he doing? And did he forget he had that home plate on? And so he said, some of you might be wondering why I have this home plate around my neck. And he says, I want to ask you something. How many of you know, who knows, what size home plate is in Little League? How many inches wide is home plate in Little League? And so one of the coaches raised his hand kind of questioningly more and made a statement more as a question than an answer. 17 inches? Correct. Home plate is 17 inches wide in Little League. I said, what about Babe Ruth League, which is middle school? I said, so what about that league? How wide is home plate in that league? And so another coach raised his hand. 17 inches, sir. That's right. Well, what about in high school? How wide is home plate in high school? Another coach said, well, 17 inches. He said, that's right. What about in college? How wide is home plate? Another coach said, well, 17 inches. Said, that's right. What about in the minor leagues? How wide is home plate? And someone said, well, 17 inches. And he said, well, when you get to major leagues, how wide is the home plate? And he said, I'll tell you this right here. It's 17 inches. The expectation, all from beginning to end, the expectation of how big home plate is the same. And he goes and he asks some of the coaches there, so what happens when you have a rookie in the major leagues and he can't hit home plate, meaning he keeps throwing balls, he can't get it in the strike zone, what do you do with him? Well, we send him back down to the minor leagues until he can figure out how to throw right. So that's right. So do you go out there and you say, well, home plate's 18 inches wide? Or do you say, well, it's 20 inches wide or 24 inches wide? He goes, well, no, you get a pitcher that can throw that ball over that 17-inch plate. He said, what about if your star player, he comes in and maybe he's late to practice or he has long hair and he's supposed to cut his hair for the rules of the club? What do you do? Do you make him hold to the standard, or do you let him off? He said, because we live in a culture and in a day where parents want to move home plate. They want everyone to be a winner. They don't want anything expected out of their children. And so the standard must change. Home plate could be 20 or 24 inches long. Or maybe instead of having them fix their behavior, you move home plate. And this is a problem in homes and churches today. They keep moving home plate. Instead of sticking with the Bible, singing what the Bible says about every area of our life, biblical standards, biblical doctrine, especially of separation, of holiness, all of these things. And parents do, instead of having holding their children to it, they move home plate. And this will destroy a child. Instead of sticking with the Bible, is it God's word or isn't it? Oh, yes, it is, Pastor, but there's a different way to interpret it. There's other ways. There's other viewpoints, you know, yes, and there's only one viewpoint that really matters. That's God's. When you have a baseball player that can't hit the plate, they don't make the plate bigger. They send him to the lower league. However, our culture has decided that it's acceptable to move home plate whenever we don't like something. You know what? What do we do today in our culture? Guess what? If you don't like the rules of your work, change jobs. If you don't like your boss, just quit and find a new job. You know what used to be the thing? If you didn't like your boss, guess what? They don't pay you to like them. They pay you to do a job. Amen? That's what it used to be. They pay you to do a job. Well, guess what? I don't like my leadership in the Army. Tough! You signed up for the Army. You don't get to choose what your leadership is. You just do your job. And you wonder why some people promote up to sergeant and up and higher very quickly. Well, how do they do that? You know what? They do their job. You know, they're the one that doesn't sit around and gripe and complain about how horrible things are. And so you know what the number one grievance in the Army is? That people like to complain. And most soldiers tell me that. So there's people that gripe and complain. I even had, you know, ones come in, and there's been a couple of them, and then that they are chief gripers and complainers. Everything's bad. Every rule is bad. Everything is bad. You know what? And they just say, well, you know what? If they expect me to get up at 5 in the morning, I'm not getting up till 5:30. And you wonder why they have negative counselings, you know, and things like that. And they have problems. You know what? You say, well, I'll just get out of the Army. I'll do something else. And guess what? You're going to be jumping from thing to thing to thing. You know why? Because you want to keep moving home plate instead of just doing what's expected of you. It's not going to be easier anywhere else. You know what? Some people, they buy a home and say, you know what? I just don't like it. You know, it's just this or that. They move homes all the time because they can never find the perfect home. We change standards. You know what? This is something that happens all the time. There are parents that they're raised in church, they're raised in a conservative church. You know, Pastor Harvey has preached hard for years, and a lot of good preachers, you grew up in a good church, and you listen to the preaching, and you say, amen, you know, these are the standards that we've had for our family, I've had for myself, and say, amen, amen, that's right, that's what we believe, amen, preacher, amen, pastor, that's what we believe. But then the preacher preached on something that your child is doing incorrectly, and you don't amen anymore. Wait, Pastor, my child's different. Wait, Pastor, well, I understand, but, you know, we can say all day long that's what our standard is until we have to do it for our children. And then what happens? A lot of times they move home plate. Well, I know that's what I believe, and I know that's, but you don't have to believe that. Well, it really boils down to you don't really believe it either. If you don't expect it out of your children, you don't believe it either. We change standards. People leave churches. They go to different church after church. You know why? Because they want home plate to move. And they get the preacher because preacher won't move home plate because he's loyal to the word of God. So they say, well, I'm going to find a church somewhere else. A church that has moved home plate to where they want it to be. They go church shopping until they find a place that they've finally figured out a way to interpret the word of God to justify what they want to do as moved home plate to where they want it to be. Hey, this place is more hip and now. You know, my wife and I, we had found a video. It was really interesting. It was one of those videos that, you know, was kind of making a fun of things. And they said, you know, is your pastor too doctrinal? Are his messages too scriptural, scripture heavy? You know, is your pastor too dogmatic about things? You need to send him to pastor swag school. You know, basically it's making them like the new evangelicals and making them like the emerging church people. And that, you know, you must, rule number one, you must have trendy sermon titles. You know, and going through these different things. It was really funny. It was a satire, but you know what the sad part is? It's true. It's true. There's a lot of churches that are wanting to move. They want to move home plate. So people will come to their church. So people will come. There's another one that they were, ever heard of House Hunters on, that was HGTV, I think. And so this was a parody, is Church Hunters. And so they're going through, you know, well, this one's too traditional. You know, I want a little more of this or that. You know, I want a pastor, you know, we drink in private. We don't do it socially, but we drink in private. So we want a preacher that's okay with that. A little social drinking and things like that. You know what? They go church shopping. You know why? Because they want home plate moved. They want home plate moved. People leave churches. They change their standards. I'm sorry, that's not how God works. God expects the same obedience and holiness that he expects out of everyone else. This is something that many of us have seen and experienced. You say amen to some messages and truths from God's word for years and years. However, you stop amening when one of those sins is true of your child. Instead of disciplining the child to correct the sin, you move your expectation or the standard so that your child is no longer in an offensive territory. And they say, well, Pastor, you and I, we have different philosophy on that. Just remember, when you disagree with the Word of God, you're not disagreeing with me, you're disagreeing with God. That's a very serious thing. You've moved home plate so that your child does not strike out. The only problem is that we do not have the authority to move home plate. Only God does. And he does not change for anyone. So the only way to move home plate is to change what the Bible says or change how you interpret it. Here are some common areas that home plate has moved. One of the way, what are we seeing move so much? Dress standards. Dress standards, what is expected of godly men and women, what they're to dress, to be unspotted from the world, to be separate. Home plate's moving at a very rapid pace. Music. Many people are trying to move home plate. Move music over here to where it's a little bit more like the world. Courting standards. You know what? And I've heard this so many times, is that parents that had, when they were growing up, they had parents that had standards that they didn't hold hands, they didn't kiss, they didn't do anything until the marriage altar, because the Bible says it is not good for a man to touch a woman. It's Bible. We didn't make it up. And then when they have children, well, you know what? We prayed about it, and we looked at the Bible, and we know we just decided to let our children make their own standard. You know, if they want to hold hands, that's between them and the Lord. You moved home plate because you didn't want to stand up to your child, or you didn't believe it in the first place. Well, I think a little hugging and a little kissing and these things like that, I'm sorry, it's not in the Bible. It's against the Word of God. Amen? It's against the Word of God. So don't move home plate for your kids. You know what's going to happen? You know what? I said, well, Pastor, I'm just moving little things like that. And you know what? Parents, if you move home plate for your kids, especially if you have kids, and you know what, they're maybe in the church, and maybe they're serving in a ministry, or maybe they're doing other things in the church, and you know that they are involved in things they ought not be, you know that they're not doing things they ought to be doing, you know that they're doing things that are in violation to the agreement that they said they're going to abide by, and you say, well, that's okay for them, I'm just not going to say anything. You moved home plate. And their accountability. Oh, parents move home plate in a matter of accountability. Oh, my child doesn't need any accountability on the internet. My child doesn't need any accountability of where they go. Every child does. And I'll just say this. I've heard some rumblings about this from my message before. I preached this several weeks. I heard some rumblings. I'll just say this. If you don't want accountability of where you go, what you do on the internet, you got something to hide. If you don't like it, too bad. It's the truth. If you don't want accountability, you've got something to hide. Amen? Life expectations. What are you going to do for the Lord, Jesus Christ? You know what? We have expectations, but then, you know, the youth pastor or the preacher or the college, they have some expectations for service to God. And parents say, oh, you don't need to do that. Just go and make a lot of money. You'll be okay. That's not the expectation of Scripture. Now, it's nothing wrong with going and working a secular job. Nothing wrong with going and having a family and working a job, being faithful in church, being a deacon or a lay person in the church. Nothing wrong with that. But if your sole purpose in life is to make money, it's the wrong purpose. That's not of God. The purpose of life is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy might. That's the purpose of life. What is the result? And we wonder why when our children leave our homes, their standards change. We see this epidemic everywhere. We see this everywhere. Is that they go and they leave home, and we have seen this. There's one bad thing about Facebook, okay? We see family members, we see all kinds of people, is that they go off, they leave home. We see all kinds of people that were in college, people that I know, and they go and they got out of college, and they were out from underneath the standards, and they were out from underneath the accountability, and you know what? Because their mom and dad moved home plate for them every once in a while, move things, shift things to make them comfortable, they get out, and they're comfortable moving home plate wherever. And so they come out, they don't have the standards, and we scratch our head, and parents are like, what happened? Because you moved home plate on them, and they saw you move it, and you taught them that it's okay. You know what, when that happens, well, we blame the college that they go to. Let me tell you something, you can't blame a college. I understand there's influences there and things like that, but you know what college does? It just shows really what your children are, what was really in their heart. If they get out from under your authority, and they go out, and they mess up, guess what? It just shows what was really in their heart all along. We blame people and relationships, and I blame, well, it was their friends' fault. Well, guess what? Who picked them? They did. It was in their heart. We blame people and relationships in their lives. We blame their friends. Sadly, the main reason is they had parents that moved home plate for them. That when they learn to justify that, then they can justify anything. We wonder how some people who claim to be Christian justify the abomination of sodomy, claiming that God is okay with it. Well, how do they get there? They moved home plate. Once you move home plate just a little bit, you can move it anywhere you want. That's why compromise is so dangerous. Well, it's just a little bit of compromise, Pastor. It's just a little bit. If you move off in saying that God doesn't say this, God didn't put home plate here, and you reach into the Word of God or you teach your child, I understand the Bible says this, and some people believe, I've heard parents say this to their children, I know some people believe this, but we don't believe that. We don't believe God's Word says that. So we don't have that standard. When God clearly says it. And isn't that what you see? That, Brother Larson, you know, he's Facebook, you know, apologetics champion. I don't have you ever looked at his page. I encourage you to do that. He gets some interesting responses from people, from stuff. He's not, you like starting Facebook wars, don't you? No. Now, some, I don't think he likes doing it, but he stands for truth because people make these sounds. But what is the number one statement? Well, you and I disagree, Brother Larson. You and I disagree. I think the Bible says this, right? Isn't that what they say? I read the comment. That's what they say. Well, I believe the Bible says this. The member of the Bible is under no and private interpretation. It's either true or it isn't. And God's Word is a lot clearer than we make it out to be. People say, well, the Bible's complicated. It's not. It's clear. And then another way that people do it, well, there's core doctrines, then there's secondary doctrines, and then there's tertiary doctrines, third, you know, level doctrines, you know. And music and dress and all these other things are way off and never land in tertiary doctrine. You know, we can still love each other and get along in fellowship, but we don't have to agree on everything. I understand there's going to be little things that we disagree on, okay. We can disagree on you know, Enoch, a couple things to Enoch. We can disagree about Noah and a couple things. We can disagree about Samson, but we better not disagree on what's acceptable in the eyes of God and holiness. We better not disagree on what salvation is, that repentance is necessary. We better not disagree on the doctrines of God's word. Amen. Pastor, that's being extreme. No, it's being loyal to the word of God. And if you're loyal to the word of God, by the way, as parents, you better know your Bible, because the Bible determines where home plate is. Determines where it is. And if sometimes unknowingly parents move home plate because they don't know God's word, they place home plate over here because they think that's where it's supposed to be, but it was supposed to be over here. You're accountable to God for where you present home plate to be. Just like Little League, middle school, high school, minor leagues, major leagues, it's all the same size. No one gets a free pass. No one gets a different sized plate so they have a different opportunity. God's word, it's home plate, it's 17 inches wide, and no one can change it because it's forever settled in heaven. It's never going to change. What changes is man. Man is the one who changes. Man is the one that shifts. How do people justify sodomy? How do people justify abortion and be a Christian? They moved home plate. They said, well, Pastor, well, we're not going to move that far. That is extreme. This is alarmism. This is, Pastor is just pulling things out of thin air. No, the point is this. You have, if you move home plate, then you can move anywhere you want. So be careful of these four things. Careful favoritism. Be careful of differing expectations. Be careful of leaving your child desolate, unforgiven. And be careful of moving home plate. These have destroyed many a Christian family. But if you protect against them and determine that, Lord, dear Lord, in your sight, I pray that I never do this, protect me from doing this, then you have protected your family from much harm and hurt. There's many other things to be careful of, but these four are major ones that we see in our churches today, that we see in our culture today. Let's be faithful and be careful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. I pray that you will bless our invitation time. I pray that you would bless us as, Lord, we come to you tonight for wisdom and instruction. We come to you, Lord, for all that you have done for us and all that you will do us in the future. And, Lord, tonight we desire to be instructed. And Lord, perhaps there's an area of our life that we have fallen, that we have trespassed against our families and against you. Lord, I pray that tonight we would be faithful to restore that relationship with you and with maybe a child. Maybe tonight we realize that we've been doing something incorrectly as a parent and that we need to see that restoration. We need to seek forgiveness from our child. Or maybe children need to seek forgiveness from their parents for things that they have done or things that they have perceived, things they had never spoken of, mistakes they have made that they've never spoken of. I pray that tonight that they would confess and tell the truth and get that right, and that the parents would have hearts of forgiveness. Whatever the case may be, Lord, I don't know what's going on in hearts and lives, but I know, dear Lord, that you are ready to pardon, you are ready to restore, you are ready to give the victory tonight. I pray that you will bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.